This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Admit this morning, Lord God, that what we see, Lord, is only in part, Lord God. We only see a small part from where we are right now, Lord. Lord, it's like looking in a mirror, Lord God, or we only see dimly, Lord God. Oh, Father, we thank you for the revelation through Scripture, Lord God, for where we see how Jesus reveals the Father to us and how the Holy Spirit helps us to see the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, our hearts is to worship you, Lord, and just to thank you, Lord God, for who you are and the way that you transform us into your image, Lord. Lord, stir our hearts, Lord God. Lord, stir our hearts for a zeal, for passion, Lord God, for Jesus Christ, Lord. Not a worldly passion or excitement, Lord, but something deep built on a solid foundation, Lord, on your word, Lord. Father, I pray that you'll bless this church, Lord God. Every person, young and old, Lord God, every leader, every person in the worship team, every intercessor, every small group leader, Lord God, lift them up, Lord God. Father, that they will see themselves the way that you see them, Lord God. Lord, that in this life we will, in you, we will reach our full potential, Lord God. Father, that our lives will bring glory to your name, Lord. That whatever we do, it will be for the glory of God, Lord God. Oh Lord, transform us, Lord. Change us, Lord. Lord, that we will not hold back. That we will not fear, Lord. That we will not try and hold on to earthly things, Lord. Oh Lord, we've got no security in this world, Lord God. Not even life we can hang on to, Lord God. One moment it's there, one moment it's gone. But thank you, Lord, that in Jesus Christ we are alive for eternity, Lord. And we rejoice in that this morning, Lord. We rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen. It's just a blessing just to see church and people rooted and grounded in this church. I just spoke to Michael. Michael, it was about 12 years ago that we baptized you in Stellenbosch, you know. So I guess you're some type of a spiritual son. Where's Mike? You know, and that's so precious, you know. I think sometimes looking back at Paul's life and there the end of his life writing to Timothy and some of the churches, and you can almost sense the emotion. You can sense the love that he has for churches. And I have to say, guys, I love you. You know, it's such a blessing to be here this morning. Now, that's not the sermon. I hope there's a sermon. I already preached it in intercession. That one will probably be better than the one I'm going to do right now. But nevertheless, so I just want to say, guys, go big. God has got amazing, seriously plans for this church. I know it. And you guys are the foundation. You guys are the people that's been, God has planted in this church. And you are the people changing Windhoek, changing families, praying for the city, praying for this nation. And I'm just so excited to be here with you this morning. I love all the old faces. I'm not referring to Vincent or anyone, but also the new faces. Vincent loves me, I know that, so I can say that. But also all the new people that God has been adding to this wonderful church. So that is something I just wanted to share this morning. But talking about being a disciple maker, and I'm the guy who got the third slot for the series, and I haven't listened to Paul and Michael's sermons, but I do believe they did an excellent job talking about being effective, and I think the disciplines of discipleship, if I'm correct, please see if you can maybe talk to them. I'm not going to go into the nuts and the bolts. I believe JP will have spent some time in future with you talking about the do's and the don'ts and the this and the that. I'm going to talk a little bit about the heart of a disciple maker and maybe not teach that much this morning. I'm going to try my very best at that. But I have to ask you, because it all starts at the beginning.
You know, none of us were born Christians. None of us, when we were babies, were Christians. Somewhere in our lives, you know, things changed. So who of you chose Christ? Who of you, somewhere in your life, you have chosen Christ? Okay, about half of you, that's good. That's good. But, you know, the matter of the fact is, none of us, I know exactly what we mean when we say, I chose Christ, or I gave my life to Jesus, or something like that. But the fact of the matter is, God chose us first. He loved us first, okay? Before the foundations of the world, He chose us. And you know, that's where I have to say to you this morning, sorry, sir, I can't explain it to you. I wasn't there. It's too big for me, you know? I want to read to you from Romans chapter 8. Romans is one of my favorite books. Josh, it's yours as well. I'm sure of it. No, it's not. Romans chapter 8 from verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Can I just repeat that once again? Verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's big. That's big. We didn't choose God. He chose us. He chose us in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Paul obviously understood this thing. He wrote it in Romans, in his letter to the Romans. We see it here in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Just quickly going to refer to that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. How do we understand that? How do we understand God says He's the Alpha and Omega? He's the beginning and the end. God is huge. And we had a gentleman, Michael Howard, a few weeks ago. And, you know, he lives in Malawi and he travels quite often to the UK, the USA. And, you know, he always says, talked about the Americans talking about awesome, how awesome, you know, God is. But God is so awesome. God is so amazing. That is why we worship Him this morning. We didn't worship God this morning because that's what JP felt we should do. We worship God because He's good, because He's amazing. And I want to say to us this morning, when we think about our own walk with God, and maybe depending on how the sermon goes this morning, my wife will share a little bit, a testimony on that even. But Adrian, when we stand here this morning and we talk about discipleship, and we talk about, and I mean, there's books, there's so many books and things that we can do and read and study on discipleship. There's not a lack of information, and the information will transform us, I believe. But it's so amazing to know when I go to bed tonight that God chose me first. In eternity past, He said, I've got a plan for your life. I love you before the foundations of the world. Psalm 139, God formed us, you know? And if you don't believe me, walk to someone who's got a real, real relationship with Jesus and ask him about their testimony. A few weeks ago, on a Sunday afternoon, my wife was there at home looking for a DVD for the kids that they wanted to watch. And she, in a sense, I guess, she stumbled upon of our two sons, which is twins and which is 10 years old right now, about their baby dedication, Auntie Doris, 10 years ago. Right then, Stellenbosch, you know, I failed my wife a little bit on that day. I gave her the crying baby, the one who loves to cry the most. And we just had such a laugh because I had the sleeping one. And I could see we are so nervous just looking at this one who's always the one, all the telemendrible kiss and the dummy and the this and the that. Because of that, guys, if he starts to cry, then it's war, you know. But we stood there, and Pastor Fred and Lucille and Pastor Sias, on that day, they prayed for them. They prophesied over their lives. You know, and you know what is the powerful thing when we look back
from where we are right now and we look to 10 years ago and what they prayed over their lives, please come and visit me in Swakopmund. I'm not that bad as JP said. JP, I did invite you once or twice to my house, but you know, I'm a bit careful for guys with pink toenails and all of that, you know. But I'm growing in that. You know, just give me some grace there. But you know what was precious? Me and Maritza sat there and we was just like, how could they know it? The human mind couldn't say what four or five months old, you know, the human mind can't say what will happen in 10 years. But looking at that, at their identity, their character, the way they make decisions, the way they live, their friendships, the things they do, I can just say, but God knew. Pastor Fred and Lucille were only a vessel through which the Holy Spirit prophesied, okay? And even to take it further back, to say that God chose us before the foundations of the world. I don't want to knock anything, but you know what? You don't have a lot to do with your own salvation. We can't give a lot to God. Sometimes we say, yes, I said yes to Christ and I chose Christ. But He chose us first. He loved us before the foundations of the world. He had a plan in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ, to save us and to reconcile us to God the Father. Okay? I remember that Sunday walking out of church and my dad came to us and he said, but did we tell the pastor what to pray? And I'm like, Dad, how could I know this? They're babies. They sleep, they drink, they cry, and they have nappies. No, Mike. So I couldn't tell what they would be like in 10 years' time. But you know, it all adds up with what Paul writes here in Romans and in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite 500 scriptures in the Word of God, verse 9 and verse 10, from verse 8, you probably know it quite well. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Underline that in your study Bible. It says, it's not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'll get to discipleship, I promise you. Okay? I've made that mistake. I had that sin in my heart sometimes. And that's why I just had to say to JP, who's the biggest sinner in terms of flattering or enjoying that? I just had to get that out of my system. But sometimes, some places, I thought like, I'm better than you because I'm saved. I'm so glad I gave my life to the Lord. I'm so glad I'm this awesome, obedient person. But I'm not. It's not my own doing. God, through regeneration, He did something in my heart that made it possible for me, through conversion, to say yes to Christ. Sometimes we think we're so smart. But it's a work of God. Amen? It's a work of God. It ends here and it says, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I want to say it over our lives this morning, that God has got plans that He made in eternity that we should walk in them. He's got it for you. Don't ever feel you're a mistake. You are just here by fate or by chance or by this or by that. God has got a plan for your life. When Alvin, my one son, was small, I thought, why does he always take the difficult route? Climbing over something. I mean, it's so much easier walking around or this or that. Now, my father, you have to give me this little bit of opportunity. But now he can run the 1,200 and get a gold medal. He's a good athlete. He had that endurance, which I don't have. And it's something that God placed in his heart. It's not just my good genes. I came second, third from last. It's only Philip that was behind me. Oh, bad pastor. But you see, that is what God has for us. He's got plans for us. He's got purpose for us to walk in. And here's the thing this morning. When we come to Christ, you know, and God does this amazing work where He saves us, He regenerates us. Through faith, we respond to Jesus Christ. Then He justifies us, He adopts us, He sanctifies us, And we start this growing process. Okay? And then it is, I almost want to say, don't hear me wrong to this day, I almost want to say to this purpose that God has for our lives. Now, all the amazing work He has done, Jesus died on the cross, He rose again, He paid the ultimate price, the ultimate penalty He paid. And now Jesus gives this command to sinful, failing people like myself and say, you disciple someone. I almost want to say, do it with the fear of the Lord, for the fact that this saved person who Jesus saved is so precious. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? When we make disciples, let's not just do it mechanically. Not just make it number 20 on our to-do list. It's something eternal we are working with. Who are living stones in this church? All of us. JP, you must preach that scripture. Okay? We are living stones. We're not dead. When you're born again, when God did this work in your life, for eternity, we will live. And that is something that is so precious to my heart, that when we talk about discipleship, that we should know where we started off, okay? That God predestined us, in a sense, to be conformed to the image of His Son. A while ago, I was still in Windhoek. I remember actually a good friend of mine. We grew up together. They were three brothers. And, you know, after school and university, we lost touch a little bit, living in different places. And the day we were here in Windhoek, and he was actually here for a job interview. And, you know, we sat down and we had a coffee. And he said to me, but Carl, help me here. I don't understand. How did you become to be a pastor? Because, like, now he's choosing his words very diplomatically. You didn't quite look like a pastor when I knew you, you know. You were like this and like that. And he's completely correct. I didn't grow up to be a Christian or a pastor or anything like that. But somewhere in my life, a lot of transformation happened. And here's the thing. If some of your school friends walk into you, if you're 30, 40, 50, 60, how many years old, and you got born again, and someone that knew you at school walk into you and will meet you again, and they say, but you've changed a lot, then we can say, yes, it's because of Christ inside. That's the best place to evangelize, okay? Because if you still look like the old person, well, I guess nothing happened, nothing really changed, okay? But if they can see the change, like, how did this person become to be a pastor or a leader or a Christian? We can only say it's because God's doing. It's not my own. So when we talk about being disciple makers, I think it's part of the most exciting part of church. Worship is awesome. Intercession is awesome. That's the peanut butter part, okay? That's the time. Say to the person next to you, that making disciples is awesome. It's the peanut butter part I have to avoid. And it's something I really love, and it's something really beautiful, and something really humble. And it comes at the cost. Raising children, okay? Raising children in the natural, it's tough sometimes. None of us want to wake up at 3 at night or some of these things. But we do it because of love. If I have to stand here this morning and I have to say to you, now I have to just say, I don't know if JP shared it, but in Swakopmund we changed a few church rules. And we said, you know, we're not preaching any sermon under 1 hour because we don't think it's biblical. Is it okay with you if we preach over 1 hour? Just want to see. Thank you, JP. I love that. Okay, so I've got a lot of time left. But you know what? When I say to you this morning, will you give me 5 minutes? I want to tell you about my wife, what she loves, what she dislikes. I want to tell you about my kids, the three of them, the twins, Ulrike, my little daughter. Some of you are going to think, what is this guy doing? But you see, I've got love and passion for my family. Hopefully you have got it as well. But what's the difference between that and talking about Christ? Okay, I want to say to you this morning that I really firmly believe if you're not passionate about Christ, you're going to battle to make disciples. It's just going to feel like work. But if you are
zealous for the Lord, if you are excited about the Lord, and I mean not every day serving Christ is easy. Not every day this side of eternity is easy. I asked one of my two of my good friends yesterday to pray for me because I had a tough day. There was something bothering me. And I asked them to pray for me because I knew they would. We all need days. We all have days like that where we just feel overwhelmed or stuff is wrong. We need someone to pray for us. I want to read a scripture to you that is just so blessed and something that is just speaking to my heart a lot this last while. And it's got nothing to do with discipleship and it's got everything to do with discipleship. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13 to 17. And it's actually, you know, you should ask JP to read the Bible a little bit chronologically. It just helps us to guide here through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1st 1 and 2 Kings and 1st and 2 Chronicles. Those times that we sometimes do get lost a little bit in terms of the storyline and of history. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of background. It's basically we had King Solomon, King David and his son King Solomon, and it was, in general, it was a time where David fought a lot of wars, and, you know, the kingdom expanded, and through Solomon, just go and read all the achievements he did, everything, the wisdom God actually gave him, and there was a bit more rest. God took his people out of Egypt, I think it was 480 years from they God saved them from Egypt to the building of the temple through Solomon. That was awesome. That was where God's presence is. And we should all get excited when we know God's presence is somewhere. But after Solomon died, very quickly, the kingdom split in two parts. The northern part, the 10 tribes in the north, and the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south. And it started the up and down, sad cycle of kings following God, then backsliding, then worshiping idols, all of that. Okay, so the northern kingdom at this stage where this scripture is actually happening, the king, King Jeroboam, he actually, you know, he told the people he built the altar in Dan, there in the north, and Bethel, just a little bit north of Jerusalem, where the temple was. And he said to the people, worship these golden calves. Okay, these are the gods that took you out of Egypt. What a lie. What a lie. Okay. It was God Almighty who took them out of Egypt. But nevertheless, and then the southern kingdom, King Solomon's son, Rehoboam, at that stage, they were still worshiping God. The temple was still intact in that sense. And then we read this scripture, and I just love it so much. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13 to 16. But all the priests and the Levites living among the northern tribes, that's where the kingdom has built the golden calves, of Israel sided with Rehoboam in the south. The Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property and moved to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons would not allow them to serve the Lord as priests. Jeroboam appointed his own priests to serve at the pagan shrines where they worshipped the goat and the calf idols he had made. From all the tribes of Israel, those who sincerely wanted to worship the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem, where they could offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Now just think about this picture of taking up your cross. Jesus spoke a lot about taking up your cross, okay? And I believe this is what we see here as well. It says there in verse 13, you know, or verse 14, the Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and their property. That means they left behind what they had. They left behind what they had. I'm one of those people who's a bit hard on stewardship. That's why, no, I'm not going to make jokes, Jappy. But you know, that is why when they left and they went to the south, they left their property, they left their belongings behind. That's a huge cost to count. Just think in your own life, if we all have to move to say Marintal right now, or even Ketmanshoop, something in the south, and we have to leave everything behind, the only reason is to worship God. the God of our ancestors. It says it so beautiful. And then from all the tribes of Israel, those who sincerely wanted to worship the God, God of their fathers, they went with the Levites. So here's the thing. The Levites knew where they belong. The Levites and the priests, they knew they had to be at the temple because God appointed them. That speaks to me about relationship. That speaks to me about knowing God. And it says all the people who sincerely wanted to worship God followed them. Church, there's three groups of people that I see in this scripture. Those who were deceived by the king, believing that the golden calf could take them out of Egypt. What a lie. Because his heart was actually, he didn't want the people to go to the south. He was afraid, the king was afraid that they will go and worship in the south at the temple. He wanted to keep the people to himself. Then there's the people who saw the Levites. They were the leaders. They were the people, I believe, who heard from God, who paid the price and went to the south to worship God. And then the people who sincerely wanted to follow came at a huge cost. But it speaks to me about God. It speaks to me about relationship. It speaks to me about obedience. It speaks to me about the heart of a disciple maker. There's a lot of do's and there's a lot of tips and there's a lot written in books in our Bible school about discipleship and the environment and how we do it. And please go and listen to that, study it, speak to Paul and Mike regarding the previous the sermons that they preach on effectiveness and the disciplines. Those things are important. But if there's one message that I want to say to you, and it's not rocket science, but I do know that the church battle with that. I battle with it sometimes. But then it's a passion for God, a love for Christ. Because I believe the more we love Christ, the more passionate, the more obedient we are about Him, the more a joy it will be. I love my kids to bits. I know every good father, look, or speak to any of the fathers in the house, that we will do anything for our kids, in a sense, to bless them, to give them a good education, to raise them up, whatever. But it's the same with discipleship, okay? It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you honesty. It's going to cost you love. There's a quote, Reinhold, or who's there at the back, that I can maybe read to you. I think it's the second or the third slide, where I just said, you know, about those discipleship moments, you know, those moments we have in our lives, when you can see someone is speaking into your life from a place of truth and love. When you just know, I can just read it to you, the discipleship moments that impacted my life the most was not about deep theology. It was where I could see truth and love, where the disciple maker was passionate about Jesus and about discipling me. Hey, being the young Christian and being discipled, it's not always easy. I had moments where people took me by the shoulder, looked me in the eye and said, "What are you doing? What are you not doing? What are you thinking? Why are you here? Why aren't you there?" Conversations like that. But you know, church, when someone impacts your life and there's truth and there's love, and you know their end goal is to help you to become more like Christ, then we receive that. Isn't it so? And it's not always easy. Many times, I think a lot of the church run away when we are confronted with the truth. When someone say to you, "My friend or my brother, what are you doing right now? You're busy with the wrong stuff." We need accountability. We need someone that can speak into our lives. Now, the Western church doesn't love that, okay? Because it's many times about me, myself, and I. Getting a sermon, doing this and that, and whenever things get complicated and someone speaks into your life, we tend to get a bit offended. I'm not at all going to get through my sermon, but I know there were moments in my foundational times. I hope Jan Cor listened to the sermon. But I remember I got born again on the 24th of October, 2002. Just a little bit more than 16 years ago. I celebrate it because, hey, it's something big and you should do the same. But I remember after I did Foundation 2 and I walked out there, I thought I was baptized when I was a baby. I thought it was done and dusted, okay? And here, Jankor is waiting for me with a towel. Now, I heard the teaching. I got born again. I did the old Foundation 1 and the Foundation 2. And now he's waiting here for me with a towel. And I know. I was walking and he was sitting there and I could do the maths. I knew I wasn't going to get away. It wasn't about manipulation. It wasn't anything. God already spoke to my heart. But I remember his words was, listen, I know Carl would just need that little part from 90 to 100%. That's discipleship. That's when someone is looking out for you. When someone is sacrificing a Sunday afternoon to say, listen, I love you enough and the work that God is doing in your life, that I will wait there for you with a towel. Those things make us think about the love of God. How God has transformed someone else that they can do that for you. Forgive me if I've shared the story before, but I remember on that Thursday afternoon, 3 o'clock, no smoke machines, no altar calls, no nothing. Just the guy who was 6 months old, classmate of mine, shared the gospel with me. And I knew it was my time. God was doing the work. I said, yes, got spirit filled and I got born again that afternoon. No deep theology. It was just a 6 month old Christian sharing the truth. He was doing nothing in a sense. I believe it was God doing everything. I just yielded to what he was doing. And I remember I had this big friend. He was a tall guy, maybe even taller than JP. And we used to go fish there in Stellenbosch where I studied together. And that Friday night, he phoned me at home on the landline. Hey, I didn't have a cell phone at that stage. Auntie Doris, you remember the days before cell phones? It was amazing days, especially for pastors. People couldn't get hold of you. Hallelujah. Anyway, Flippy phoned me that Friday night, and I thought like, oh, well, he's probably going to ask me, don't you want to go fish Saturday morning early? Because, hey, I don't have a wife or kids. That's what we do. We have fun. But he phoned me, and he said, Carl, I just want to congratulate you for the decision you made. For your life that you gave to the Lord. I was blown away. And then he said to me, because we were in class together, he said to me, you know what? I was praying for you. And I thought like, how could someone be so awesome that I wasn't praying for anyone at that stage. I prayed for myself. God, help me to pass my subjects. God, I want a wife one day and God is good. You know, those type of prayers, usually very selfish. But I was so amazed by this friend of mine, this man's man, praying lock and all of that. You know, just saying, I was obedient to God and I was praying for you. And I just want to say, amen and hallelujah. I heard what you did. Hey, people, those are the things. That's being disciple makers. That's loving Christ, being obedient to Him, loving Him. Some of you might know the book, the complete book of discipleship from Bill Hull. I think it's a good book. You can read it. There's a lot of good information on discipleship and the history of discipleship. But when he asked the question right at the end of the book, there's 9 things when he says, what makes churches effective on discipleship? The first thing that he mentions is the leaders had a passion for discipleship. And I want to say where passion is absent, whether it was in ancient Israel, a passion to sincerely love the Lord, or if it's right here, right now. When passion for Jesus, passion for the church, passion for people, when it's absent, or where it's very shallow, you know, we're going to have a hard time discipling people. But when we lose ourselves in Christ, and the hugeness of God our Father, that He's the Alpha and the Omega, that He chose us first, etc. You know? Then I just want to say, God, I'm just so thankful. You know what's the end of every Christian or where we should be going? It's not to make it to heaven. If you thought making it to heaven is the end goal, it's not.
It's to become like Christ. It's to become like Christ. To leave the old person behind, to grow. And God, through His love, puts disciple makers in our lives. Maybe not just one or two, but quite a few. People that has this love for Jesus, that have this relationship with Christ, and who says, I will sow my time. I will sow my belongings. I will sow my whatever it costs me to spend someone that is so special that Jesus wanted to save that person. Okay? And that person will be in eternity one day. That God has placed this person on my road. That I can, just this little bit of experience that I have about serving Christ, that I can impart it to someone else. I believe it's one of the most rewarding things that after 6 months or 2 years or 20 years, when we look at someone that we have been discipling a little bit here and there, and how they have grown, and then we see the godliness and the Christ-likeness and the good works which God called them for in their lives, and we see the growth, and we can just stand back and say, hallelujah, hallelujah. Someone being conformed into the image of Christ. It's beautiful. When Bill Hull asked the questions, why do people do poorly? I suppose you know what it will be. He names 9, and one of them is church leaders who aren't zealous about the development of people. Now, I know JP has got a heart for discipleship. That's why we have this series on discipleship. Okay? Where the leaders, where the fathers in the house doesn't have a heart for discipleship, it's not going to flourish. But where we are sold out and in love with Christ, you know, there's something that flows from intercession to worship to making disciples. We shouldn't think boxes, you know. I tend to do sometimes. Do I? My wife is laughing. I don't know why. Okay. You know, but that's not the way. That's not the way we should think about these. That's dangerous to say, but I want to start to end off. It might take some time. But you know, something that I really just felt in my heart one afternoon, even before I knew what the series would be like, and I spoke to JP regarding maybe being here in Windhoek sometime. You know, and just something I felt in my heart for the church, for some of you guys, that I want to share a little bit. And that is from from Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. It's the Lord Jesus Christ talking here, and he says in verse 46, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you do not do what I say? When you don't do what I say. I will show you what it is like when someone comes to me, listen to my teaching, and then follows it. I almost sense a bit of an irritation here on Jesus' side with the people. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listen to my teachings, and follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep, lays the foundation on solid rock, and when the flood waters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it is well built. Where we live in Swakopmund, there's quite a lot of building happening these days. And one Sunday morning driving to church, my one son is driving with me and they're building close to us a new house. And he says to me, Dad, mentioned something like, I can see this is not going to be a very big house. But all you can see at that stage was the foundation. I said to him, but why do you say so? And he explained to me, well, you can see it's not a 20-story building that's going to be built there. You know what? When we look at the foundation of a building, we know how high they are going to build. Because the moment you have laid, where's Esty? Esty, you should be in church. Esty Beekers, I think she's an engineer that's working with all of those things. Okay, if the pastor misses some sheep, you know, you're in trouble in a sense. Okay, but once you've laid a foundation, it's fixed. Then you build on that. And we all know these big 20, 50, 100-story buildings, they dig quite deep if you want to build high. I think and I believe that firstly, I have to say, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. Knowledge, wealth, power, none of that will do as a foundation. Jesus Christ alone. That's the only foundation we can build on. But I do believe that our foundations aren't fixed. I believe that truth can go to our foundations and make it stronger. I believe that as we grow in Christ, there's a foundation, yes, but I believe as we are building, okay, and we receive, I love my notes. I'm one of those people that just write and write notes all the time of things that I see and sense. And when I hear truth, when I hear the word of God or a revelation or something I probably never thought of, I take it to my foundation and it strengthens my foundation. It strengthens it. And then when the winds and the waves and the things of this world come, because they do come, then my foundation is just stronger and stronger. Jesus was talking about digging deep, laying a solid foundation or laying a foundation on solid rock. You are so blessed with people in this church, I believe, that are a solid foundation. The living stones, that's a solid foundation. And I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you to dig deep, to build high. In this church, corporately, but also as individuals. Study. I've made a commitment in my life to study, to grow as a pastor, to grow as a husband, to grow as a father. And man, I fail sometimes. I fail often in all of those areas where I have to admit I get things wrong. But I'm committed to growing myself. I have to take ownership of my own growth. That might be going to someone sometimes and say, help me, disciple me. But it starts with me saying yes, of growing, of digging deeper and growing higher. So this morning, when we talk about discipleship and that we talk about our foundation, we talk about ownership and all of those precious things, I just get so excited. I just get so excited about our hearts in this process, about the love for Christ. And you know, there's one thing that I will end off now with, and that is, there's one thing that the disciple maker cannot do, and that is save people. Okay, there's this beauty of Jesus Christ saving people, and I spoke to my wife early this morning, and I asked her, don't you want to share a little bit, because she's got so many testimonies in her life at this stage about family and people coming to Christ, and I'll just share it a little bit on her behalf this morning for the sake of time. And, you know, her sister, about a year ago, you know, I think in a sense, since I got to know her, my wife got born again 13 years or 14 years ago. Obviously, what we do is we start praying for our families because we love them and we want to see them coming to Christ. And then the past few years, a one and only sister, in a sense, just backslided and went further and further from God. You know, and there was a time when my wife actually almost gave up hope and sense like, God, I guess it's never going to happen. 13, 14 years I've been praying, and in a sense, it's just things are just going from bad to worse. And you can be one amazing disciple maker, loving Jesus, all of that. But hey, none of us can save someone. That's the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Because He died on the cross. We didn't. And through 1 week of a turn of events and things happening between her and her husband and their kids, this amazing testimony happened. When we, in a sense, gave up hope, in a sense, stopped praying, I guess we failed in that sense. And just right in front of our eyes, we saw how Jesus saved her. Man, He didn't just save her. He saved her. Okay. He transformed her. We've got this family group now where all of us are on. And I'm sometimes like, Jessica, just please stop posting scripture. You're irritating me. Okay. Because morning, noon, and night, all that I see is scripture and words and Christ. And God is just doing this work of transformation. Her kids have changed. Maritza just shows me this video clip of them worshiping God. My Swarky, he changed. And you know what? It really touches your heart when someone comes to Christ. Just here in the past week, She posted something and I responded to it and I said, well, maybe just think of this and think about that, because I've got a heart to make disciples. I want to be a disciple maker. I want to walk in that. And I said, just think about this and that, and just be a little bit careful about, let's call it, generic prophetic words and those things that young Christians might be vulnerable to. And she's like, thank you for sharing that. I never thought about it this way and that way. It blesses me. Okay. And you know, that is that's the sweet part of what we do. That's the sweet part of what God has given us, to have this joy when we see our children, our families, our brothers, our sisters, those people in society who we thought will never come to Christ, when God saves them, because we can't. Church, I want to encourage you to be passionate about Jesus, to worship Him, because He saved you. It's not your own work. It's a gift that God had. In eternity, He planned it. Church, I want to encourage you to dig deep. I want to encourage you to dig deep and build high. In the words of the Reformation, soli Deo gloria, all for the glory of God alone. Because when we build high, a spiritual building, okay, Paul cautions us how we build. When we build high, that we will say, God, it's not I'm building a disciple. It's not me raising someone up. It's for your glory. You are transforming someone into the image of Jesus Christ. It should be our praise. It should be our heart's desires to make disciples, to have spiritual children. But it's important that we grow ourselves, that we can grow others. The more you grow yourself, the more you have to give to others. And that's going to take discipline. It's going to take a lot of discipline in many ways. Can we please stand this morning? Father, we want to worship you this morning, Lord God. Father, we want to worship you for your word, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us voices. Thank you, Lord, that we, in a sense, like King David, unashamedly, Lord God, that we can dance before you, Lord God. That we can worship you, God, for saving us, Lord God. For changing this core disposition called sin that we have, Lord God. Lord God, when you save us and you redeem us and you justify us, Lord God, that we don't have to pay the price for our sins. That, Lord Jesus, you take it, or you took it upon yourself. Lord, we have to see the bigger picture, Lord God, of what you are doing towards humanity, Lord God. Since sin came into the world through the first Adam, Lord God, you sent another Adam, Jesus Christ, Lord God, to correct this big mistake, this big problem, because we all fall short of the glory of God. None of us can stand righteous before you, Lord God. When we are unsaved, Lord God, sometimes we think through good works or something like that we can, but we can't, Lord. Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes us, not just for this life, but for eternity, Lord God. That we have something of eternity right now inside of us, being temples of the Holy Spirit. But that we can have an even bigger expectation, God, to be like Christ in the blink of an eye, to be transformed, Lord God. That we will be able to say with Christ, to live is Christ and to die is gain, Lord God. That we will be sold out for you, Father, and that we will be sold out to make disciples, Lord God, to raise people, to love people, Lord God, to take them by the hand and pray them through difficult seasons, Lord God, to love them, in a sense, to discipline them, Lord God, whether it's waiting with a towel in your hand for someone who needs to be baptized, Lord God, or waking up 10 minutes earlier to pray for that person. Oh Lord, I pray that Shofar Windhoek will be a church full of people passionate about Jesus and passionate about being disciple makers, Lord God. Lord Jesus, you were the ultimate disciple maker, Lord. Without any laptop or iPhone or internet, Lord God, you raised up 12 men, Lord God. You raised up a handful of men who changed the world. And your gospel is in our hearts. It's alive, Lord God. Not because of the church, but because of your grace and mercy, Lord. That we still see people coming to Christ. Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, and we want to dig deep and we want to build high for your glory, Lord God. Father, we want to build on a solid foundation in our families, in our marriages, in our church, Lord God, for the sake of others, Lord God, to take them by the hand and to disciple them to be conformed to Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.